We are turning to Mark chapter 3 today. We began the chapter 3 last Lord's Day, if you remember. And we're coming down to the end of our reading last Sabbath day to verse 6, where the enemies of Christ went out in a conspiracy, gathering together, taking counsel how they could destroy Jesus Christ. Let us notice God's word here in Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Let us consider the eternal, infallible word of the living God. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway, that is immediately, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. That word in the original, destroy, is literally kill him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. That is, he strictly commanded them that they should not make him known. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. And oh, that the Lord who gave these words by inspiration to Mark, oh, that he would make these words to live and have that powerful force that they have. May they be useful to us today and to the glory of God. Now, you may have noticed we were singing a moment ago, who is this that comes from Edom? I don't know if you saw it in our reading, but it's there. So don't check out just yet. Okay. Archias was a Greek king ruling over one of the ancient city-states about 600 years before our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, one evening, a friendly messenger came to King Archias, and he was bearing a letter in his hand. He was bringing this urgent message to the king. The message was warning Archias that he was to be assassinated at a feast. Now, this was a very important letter because it came all the way from a friend of his who was away off in the city-state of Athens, Greece. Well, being in a very merry mood, he wouldn't read the letter right then. In fact, he had already been drinking some of the wine at the beginning of the feast, and he was beginning to feel a little happy and intoxicated. So refusing to read the letter, he turned to go in again to the banquet. The messenger again warned him. The letter contains a most serious message for you. The king replied, serious things tomorrow. So he stuffed the letter into his pocket. And that night, as the king was enjoying the fullness of the food and wine at the banquet, the assassins surprised him and killed him. with a life-saving message in his pocket that had been in his hand. If he had only read it, he could have saved his life. Last week, we ended our study of Mark with the enemies of Christ planning and plotting how they could murder him. Once again, Jesus left them and he left the crowded synagogue to take in the fresh air and sea breezes of the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. Remember when Christ had been in that very stuffy, overcrowded house, and they had let down the man through the roof in the house, and he healed him. The Savior had left that overcrowded house, and he had gone down to the seashore on that occasion as well. That was back in chapter 2. Here in chapter 3, a huge crowd gathered at the seaside, just like they had done in chapter 2. As we meditate on verses 7 through 12 today, let us see three things. First of all, the composition of the crowd. There was a huge crowd. Of whom was that crowd composed? We look at the composition of the crowd, and then we will look at the calculations of the crowd, what they were figuring on, the reason they had gathered. And then we'll look finally at the commands of the Christ. So first of all, the composition of the crowd is very important. Very important for us today. Let's notice here in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. It was an overflowing, huge multitude that gathered on the seashore. It is almost like the greatness of the Greek language is not great enough, because the writer here, John Bark, is telling us this was a mega huge crowd. Okay. Now, just where did they come from? You notice in verse 7, they came from Galilee. Now, Galilee was that vast area around the Sea of Galilee. And it included many cities besides many villages. And the cities were, you remember, Nazareth and Cana of Galilee and Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and Gadara and Caesarea Philippi and Bethabara and Nain, where he raised the widow's son, and many villages. But that area, you remember, was a very despised area by the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. They looked down on anything to do with Galilee, because so many of the people living in Galilee, when they had come back from the captivity, their blood was intermingled with Gentile blood. So a lot of them were not pure Hebrews racially. So that's why the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea looked down on them and despised them. Can any good thing come out of Galilee or Nazareth? No, that's what they thought. Okay, then there were those, we're told in verse 7 and 8, from Judea and Jerusalem. Well, why were they there? Because of the fame of this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, there were many who came from Jerusalem simply to spy on him and to plot against him as his enemies. And then you notice that next term in verse 8, and from Idumea. Now there it is. Idumea is the Aramaic reference to the place called Edom. Who is this that comes from Edom? Edom. You remember Edom? Edom was another name for Esau, Jacob's brother. And notwithstanding the curse that was on Edom and Esau, notwithstanding how that curse was reiterated in Malachi chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Even though there was a curse on these people, thank God, there still came many from Edom seeking Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And then you notice in the fourth place where they came from, they also came about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude. Literally, a great multitude respecting Tyre and Sidon. In reference to the region of Tyre and Sidon, there was a great multitude that came from there. And what is so significant about that? These were not Hebrews. If you remember Edom, Esau was Jacob's brother. So there was a distant family connection there. But not so with Tyre and Sidon. They were Gentiles, heathen, coming, seeking Christ. And how glorious that was. That was so wonderful. And why did they come? Why was there this vast crowd? That brings us to the second point. Not only the composition of the crowd, but the calculations of the crowd. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says at the end of it, when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. And why? Look down at verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Why did they come? What were their purposes? What were they counting on? What were they calculating? They had heard what great things he did. And it's that reason that they came to him. Those who had been healed, those who had been released from the demons and their wonderful forgiveness of sins that so many had come to enjoy, they were sounding out. They were spreading far and wide what the Lord had done for them. The good news that the Messiah had come and he was the Savior and the Deliverer from all evil. They were spreading it around. People like the woman with the issue of blood. You remember her? What did she say? Even though there was a crowd around Jesus, she was just working her way trying to get to where she could touch. And she finally touched even his garment. Just the hem of his garment. And what happened? Immediately, her bleeding problem stopped. It was amazing. Just to touch him. So all that wanted to touch him. Because there was virtue that would come out from him. Yes, so you see how wonderful it was. If they could only touch him. And how wonderful that was. But how wonderful he is. If you can get in touch with Christ today, then you will be healed. Your sins will be forgiven. And you will be delivered from the dominion of sin and from the power of evil spirits. If you can but get to Jesus today. This is true. Even at this very moment. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be well in the best sense. All will be well because Jesus Christ is the answer to all our need. Okay. The calculation, the figuring, the counting the cost of the crowd proved to them that it would be worth coming to Jesus. The journey under the burning Palestinian sun, the sand, the heat, the weary journey would be worth it all to get to Jesus, just to touch him and to be made whole. I wonder, is it worth it to you, my friend? Is seeking Christ worth the trouble? Is finding him and knowing that you have been found of him, is it worth whatever it takes? Well, I'll tell you from personal experience, it is worth it all to know that you have been found by the Good Shepherd and that your sins have been atoned for by the great Redeemer. It is worth all the trouble to get to Jesus. And they found it so. Now, thirdly, having looked at the composition of the crowd and the calculations of the crowd, let us lastly see the commands of Christ. Look at verse 9. There's the first order he gave. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And then look down at verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. That is, he strictly commanded them. So he told his disciples there in verse 9 to keep a boat handy so that he could get into it and move out a little from the land if the huge crowd began pressing upon him physically. If they were just trying to touch him in order to get healing and they were pushing on him, he was going to get in that ship, that little boat, and get out away from them. At least from that point, he could preach to them from the boat without being engulfed by the pressing of the multitude. Now remember, at his first preaching in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue that day, if you remember, there was a crowd of people that took him out to the edge of the city where there was a cliff, and they were going to push him over that cliff headlong, make him fall down and kill him. Well, so the Lord was giving strict instructions to his disciples regarding crowd control. Have this boat ready if I need to get into it and move out as they're pressing on me. His second command was to the unclean or the filthy spirits, the demons, which cried out his deity, Thou art the Son of God. He commanded the demons to silence because he didn't want to be proclaimed by filthy demons. Did you ever wonder why? If you look down at verse 22, you will find the answer to your question. Jesus knew that the scribes would love to have the demons testify of him. Because these scribes, in verse 22, do you see that? And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, that is, he's inhabited by the devil himself. And by the prince of the devils, casteth he out devils. The only power Jesus had, they said, is the power of the demons. So, Jesus did not want to give those scribes any material that they could use against him. So he told those demons to shut up. Now, these great truths about our Lord Jesus Christ do have a relation to us. Where we live, where we are, what we are doing with our lives on this Lord's Day in June of 2019. I want us to notice, first of all, the crowd that gathered was composed of different ethnic groups. And you know, the kingdom of God today is composed of people from every nation under heaven. We need to always remember when we pray that we have brothers and sisters in Christ stretching completely around this globe and from the top to the bottom. I was so happy to read about a father in Decatur, an African-American brother. And I said, man, this guy sounds like the perfect homeschool dad with four sons and raising them with character, spending time with them, teaching them, trying to be a good model for them, taking them to church And it was such an encouraging thing to read. And you know, the kingdom of God is filled with brothers and sisters from every nation under heaven. As we saw Gentiles coming from Tyre and Sidon to Jesus. As we saw those mixed racially people, as well as the Hebrew people coming to Christ. And the Edomites coming. So, let us pray for the kingdom of God to be extended and increased in all nations. And let us especially pray for believers today that are like what we sang about in that song just a little while ago. They're chained in prisons dark. Let us remember our brethren that are being persecuted and slain for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray for God's ancient chosen people, the Hebrew people, that the Lord would remove the veil and the scales from their eyes, that they would be brought to embrace the only Messiah there will ever be. And then the reasons that the various people flocked to Christ. Why did they come? Because they had heard by those that had been healed, those that had been delivered from demonic powers, and those that had been forgiven, those people could not stop talking about Christ and how wonderful He is. And what great things He had done for them. Wherever they went, they were telling that. And you know, your personal testimony of Christ's power in your life to save and deliver you is a very useful and influential product, a result of His redemption. It's a good way to share and point others to Him. But you know, even when we are a good witness for Christ, some people will still not seek Him. And why is that? Most people are ignorant of the depth of their sin and their plight. Most folks consider themselves, I'm not really too bad, I'm as good as the next guy. But we are all naturally guilty of high crimes committed against the grand majesty and the perfect holiness of the infinite triune God and His flawless commandments. Therefore, we are already under wrath. We are guilty of heinous sins. We are naturally awaiting our hour of execution to be cast into the burning fire of God's wrath. But you know, most people are not only display their ignorance of sin's horrible depth, but you know, even if people are convinced that they are sinners against God, the majority of people put off seeking the Lord until it is too late even to begin to seek Him. Just like King Archias that we started with today, people are too busy seeking their own pleasure in the distracting things of this empty passing age, and they don't have time for Him. Like Archias, holding in his hand the very message that would have saved his life, most of you are holding in your hand the urgent warning of your destruction and the very way to be saved by Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, why will you die? Come to Christ now. Believe on Him as your Savior and as your Lord, even now. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy, wonderful word. And Lord, we are so glad to read about these crowds that came seeking the Lord Jesus. Oh Father, we pray that Thou would impress upon the hearts and the minds of all the hearers that it is time to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord, no matter what it takes, to know that they have been found by the great shepherd and brought savingly into his fold. So, Lord, please bless your word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.